Okay, well, we've got this psalm that opens with, why am I echoing? All good? Yeah, sweet. Okay, this psalm opens with a declaration that the nations and rulers of this world are in purposeful rebellion against God. They've rejected his established rule and his king. As his people, how are we supposed to live in light of that? I'm sure that's something many of you have experienced to some extent, if not all, throughout your life. Today we see a culture and world around us grow progressively further away from the moral values of our God. Views that were once mainstream and held in high regard are deemed bigoted. And those things that were previously done shamefully in private are now flaunted publicly and even praised as openly morally good. What are we as Christians to do when the world openly rejects our God? What do we do when we encounter those who conspire to commit wicked deeds against us, our God, and his King? Such questions are just as timely for us to ask today as they were when this psalm was written. The first thing that we should note about this psalm is that it's not something new. It happened in the Old Testament, it happened in the New Testament, and it still clearly continues to happen today. And why is that? That's because the world, including Australia, is full of sinners. In response to what we see around us and experience, it might be easy for us to despair and give up and get angry. But that's not how we should be responding to a culture in which we are called to be salt and light. So then, what do we do when the nations rage around us? It should also be mentioned that the original use of this psalm was in the coronation of the new king of Israel, and also served as a warning to other nations not to go against this new king's rule, who has been established by God himself. However, this psalm also points towards a greater king, and it has been applied in that way in multiple places in the New Testament. Jesus as God's ultimate king is the true fulfillment of this psalm, and that will be where we are focusing today. As we go through Psalm 2, I would like you to take note of the big idea for this sermon, which is God is in complete control and his king will reign. And we will explore this through 4 points. Firstly, the wicked conspire and rebel against God. Secondly, God's response to this rebellion. Thirdly, the decree from God regarding his king. And finally, how we should respond to this king. So on to my first point, which is the wicked conspire against God and his king. The first section of this psalm is from the viewpoint of those who plot against God. Have a look with me at verses 1 to 3 from Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. As we see from these verses, the nations and the people of the world coming together and rebelling against God is nothing new. In fact, it is to be expected, so much so that it's written down in this psalm for his people to sing about. The Lord knows that the nations will rebel against him, and it's written here, so we know to expect it as well. The nations and rulers mentioned in this psalm, and indeed today as well, conspire against God and his king. The people we see here are not happy with the reign of the Lord and his king. They meet together and plot against the Lord, and we see what their desire is in verse 3. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. They don't want anyone interfering with their perceived freedom or imposing rules on them. They don't want to be limited by the moral law of God. They want to break the relationship and frustrate the controls and plans of the sovereign Lord of the universe. However, as we see in the opening question, all of this is in vain. This psalm is quoted in a number of places in the New Testament, and these verses in particular are quoted in Acts 4. In Acts 4, 24 to 28, we read these words. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Isn't that astonishing? Herod, Pilate, the Jews, and the Gentiles all conspired against Jesus, and we're told why they did this. because it is God's plan that Christ will die. Not only is God not taken off guard or surprised by the nations conspiring against him and his anointed one, but he is predestined to occur for the salvation of his people. We see even the most severe misuse of human justice in all of history, the crucifixion of the sinless man Jesus, planned, carried out by Herod, Pilate, Jews and Gentiles to do what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, even some of us who are very well aware of the sovereignty of God can sometimes forget about it when tough things happen, like this past year we've had. We see so much evil and hatred around us. Bad things happen to us. We lose loved ones. It's sometimes easy to give up, to despair, and get angry. And sometimes we forget who God is. But what we need to remember is that God is in control. He's never caught off guard. He expects the nations to conspire against him. And therefore it should not come as a shock to us either when it happens. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why indeed, since God uses even the plans of the wicked to accomplish his purposes? The world and people around us might cause us to despair at times, but we should not be discouraged or fearful. Our God is mighty and he is in control. After the nations have announced what they plan to do against God and his king, let's have a look at how God responds to them in verses 4 to 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. This is not laughter brought about through the telling of a good joke, maybe seeing a comedy special on the weekend, but this is laughter of ridicule and mockery. God holds them in derision and scoffs at their pitiful attempts of sinful people to undermine the plans of Almighty God. He laughs at the pride and arrogance of mankind. God is seated on his heavenly throne, wholly confident that nothing will undermine his rule or frustrate his plans. And why is God so confident? Why are these attempts from sinful men so worthy of ridicule? That's because he's already established what the nations have made futile attempts to prevent. And so, after scoffing at them in their attempts, God speaks to them in righteous anger from verse 5. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Go ahead with your schemes and plans against me, says the Lord. They will accomplish nothing. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. God has already done what the nations raging against him have attempted to prevent. The chosen king of the Lord is already enthroned, and nothing the nations do can depose God's king. When speaking of this, William Plummer, a 19th century preacher, said the following words, of 30 Roman emperors, governors of provinces, and others in high office, who distinguished themselves by their zeal and bitterness in persecuting early Christians, one became deranged, one was slain by his own son, one became blind, the eyes of one started out of his head, one was drowned, one was strangled, one died in miserable captivity, one fell dead and in a manner that will not bear recital. One died of so loathsome a disease that several of his doctors were put to death because they could not abide the stench that filled his room. Two committed suicide. A third attempted it but required help in order to finish. Five were assassinated by their own people or servants. Five others died extremely miserable and excruciating deaths, and eight were killed in battle or after being taken prisoner. Among these was Julian the Apostate. In the days of his prosperity, he is said to have pointed a dagger to the heavens, defying the Son of God, whom he commonly called the Galilean. But when he was wounded in battle and saw it was all over, he gathered up his clotted blood and threw it in the air, exclaiming, Thou hast conquered, O thou Galilean. The kings of this world plot in vain, and God laughs at their pitiful attempts to frustrate his plans. So then, if God's response to the nations raging is laughter and derision, what does that mean for us? It means that we can be fully confident in the plans of God and in the gospel that we are told to proclaim. It doesn't matter if your friends or co-workers or family or neighbours think that the gospel is ridiculous or you get mocked for it. It is the power unto salvation. God will accomplish his plans, so take heart and do not be ashamed. Listen to the words from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It doesn't matter what people think of the gospel. It is the wisdom of God and the power unto salvation, and God will surely use it to accomplish his purposes, even through weak vessels such as you and I. So we have heard the nations raging against God, and then God's response, which takes us to my next point, which is the decree from God regarding his king. Have a look with me at verses 7 to 9. I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make your nation, make nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. In these verses, we have the voice of God's anointed one, which the New Testament tells us is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, speaking of the decree from God the Father. This decree is something that will surely be carried out regardless of the nation's actions as they attempt to frustrate the plans of God. The Father says, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. This is exactly the same nations that are mentioned in verse 1 to 3 that are in open rebellion against God. Jesus Christ will inherit the nations and have dominion over the ends of the earth and will do with them as he pleases and carry out his Father's will. We see this in verse 9 what the Father has instructed Jesus to do with the nations that he has inherited. You will break them with a rod of iron, you will dash them to pieces like pottery. This is looking towards the final judgment when Christ returns to judge the world. God says to his anointed king, you are to break or rule over the nations and smash them to pieces. And we see a description of this final judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the inheritance of Christ. He will inherit the nations and judge them according to their deeds. This is the end awaiting all who die in their sins, not having been united with Christ. All people are going to be judged when Jesus returns, and anyone whose name is not found to be written in the book of life will be cast down into hell and receive the just and righteous punishment that we all deserve according to our deeds. This not only serves as a warning for non-Christians, but also as a call to evangelism for us as believers. We are called to tell others about God's King. Jesus has asked the Father for all nations to be given to him and has been given all authority. And as we read in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and we can be fully confident that he is with us if we submit ourselves to his rule. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma who lived in the 1800s. After he had graduated seminary, he received a call from a trendy church in Boston to become its assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. His family were overjoyed that they could stay with him and he could continue his ministry. However, Judson rejected the offer and said the following, my work is not here. God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here, even to serve God in his ministry, I feel would only be partial obedience, and I could not be happy with that. Although it cost him greatly, he left his family in obedience to God. Judson sweated out in Burma's sweaty heat for 18 years without leaving because it took him 3 years to learn the language. It took him 6 years before he even saw his first convert. He endured torture, imprisonment, and admitted that he never saw a ship sail away without wanting to jump on board and go home. When his wife's health started to fade, he put her on a homebound ship in the knowledge that he would not see her for 2 full years, and he confided this to his diary. If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace. And then he steadied himself with these remarkable words. Life is short. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation. The trendy church in Boston continued on, but at the end of Judson's lifetime, Burma had been left with a fully translated Bible, 100 churches, and over 8,000 believers, a number which has grown to several million today. We saw earlier from the book of Revelation that the consequences that come from not being united with Christ and having your name written in the book of life. If you are a believer, this should spur you on to telling others about Christ and what he has done for us all, wishing that none should perish. Whether that be your family, your friends, your co-workers, or people in another country entirely, every one of these people groups needs to know about the only one through whom we can be saved. If you are not yet a believer, this should cause you to seriously consider the consequences of refusing to submit to the rule of God's King. Do not be unwise like the rulers and who try to oppose God, but instead look to the one who has been given all authority on heaven and on earth and ask for his mercy. So after hearing the bad news about the fate awaiting those who are against God and his anointed, we can rejoice in the good news in the final verses, which contain the call to repentance for all people. Have a look with me at verses 10 to 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kings, be wise, and rulers, be warned. And if kings and rulers are to be wise and warned, how much more so should we, as those who sit under their leadership, take heed of the warning as well? These verses contain the wonderful invitation of grace extended to all people, but also a serious warning. There are dire consequences if one is to continue down the path of rebellion against God and not submit to the rule of his king. These verses are a call to repentance for all people. Serve the Lord with reverence, you who have worshipped created things rather than the Creator. Serve the Lord, you who take comfort in your own works rather than the finished work of the one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ. Stop worshipping yourself and the created things of this world, and instead worship the Creator of all things. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Kiss the son, pay homage to him, submit to his rule, or you will face his wrath and perish. Rejoice in what the Son has accomplished through his atoning sacrifice on the cross by taking the punishment that we all rightly deserve so that we can be made right with a just and holy God. Take refuge in the Son because, as the verse ends with, blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is the invitation of the gospel, that you are a sinner with no hope of salvation outside of Christ. During the Spanish War, President Roosevelt, then a colonel, commanded a regiment of cavalry in Cuba. He was very attached to his men and was greatly concerned when a number of them became ill. Roosevelt heard that a nurse had received a supply of quality food for those under her care and requested that she sell some to him. His request was refused. Roosevelt was very troubled. He wanted to help his men and was willing to pay out of his own pocket to do so. How can I get these things? I must have proper food for my sick men. All her reply was, just ask for them, Colonel. Oh, that's the way, is it? He asked for them and he got them at once. How often is the same mistake repeated in connection with the matter of salvation? People seem to expect to receive it in exchange for something they themselves can offer God. One might believe they're saved because they once said a prayer. One might promise to turn over a new leaf and live a better life. There might be another that believes that they can gain it by ticking all the right boxes or going to church every Sunday. However, the truth of the matter is that salvation can be only had as a free gift from God. And this gift of salvation is accepted by faith in the accomplished work of Christ. It's not something that we can in any way earn for ourselves, no matter how hard we might be inclined to try. So if that's the case, what should we do? Come and kiss the Son. while there's still time, while the gates of paradise are still open, and the gift of grace is there to be accepted. For as we previously read, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those who take refuge in Christ will be blessed. Those who come to him by faith will find that he is mighty to save, and that salvation can be found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, except that of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close, let me ask you this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to his rule? Have you come to him by faith alone, or do you think that you've been a good person and somehow earned your way there? For those who have found refuge in Christ, rejoice, for blessed are all who take refuge in him. And tell others of the blessing that you have received. For those of you who have not yet taken refuge in him, can I plead with you, run to Christ, flee to him, for the only one who can save you from the wrath of the Son that is to come is the Son himself, Jesus Christ. Accept the offer of grace freely given and turn to the Son. Take refuge in Jesus, who was crucified to make an atonement for our sins according to the plans and purposes of our sovereign God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the immense mercy and grace that you have displayed in the giving of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you are in control and not caught off guard by anything that happens around us. I pray that all of us would not be unwise like the rulers mentioned in this psalm, but would instead take our refuge in the Son and be blessed. Cause us to submit to the rule of your anointed King, whether that be for the first time today or with a renewed sense of gratitude for all that you have done in our lives and that all you continue to do. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for that, Sam. What a brilliant study of Psalm chapter 2, and it's the message that this world needs, isn't it? God is in complete control, and his king will reign. There's no refuge